thought you said we lost him.
I found you all! Thank goodness for that star. If it weren't for that star, I wouldn't have found you guys.
Pretty convenient that now you can read the stars.
Oh no, just that big super bright one. I mean, it's like, ba-blam! But I'm still gonna need directions home. Can someone write that down for me?
We don't have time for this. We're going to see the Messiah.
Look at us, the four wise men. We're inseparable.
More like insufferable.
Speaking of suffering, my feet can't take much more walking. It's been 3 years. We should have been home by now.
You guys can blame me all day for losing those camels, but you all knew going into this that my double hitch knot needed a little work.
Why don't we proceed in silence, reverent silence, in honor of the Messiah?
Totally cool with that.
Good.
So, I was thinking about my gift. I mean, what baby needs white jade anyway, right?
We've been over this 1,000 times. White jade represents his purity and goodness. The gold represents his royalty. The burning of frankincense reminds us that the aura of God is around us at all times, and the myrrh is to anoint him as King of Kings.
Right. Just listen. I think I found a better gift. A gift that'll make everyone forget that I lost the white jade.
You what?
I mean, I think a gift that makes the white jade just look like nothing. A gift that's better than the white jade that I replaced.
You replaced with what?
The greatest gift of all. Oh yeah. Wait for it. Ba-blam! Hummus!
You must be kidding.
Do you mean you must be kidding? Because I'm not kidding at all. Hummus is delicious, okay? And it's very symbolic. People unite together when they see hummus. Much like a savior. Okay. This is my bad. This is on me. You guys go see the Messiah. I'll just stay here.
I think that would be best. But at least you have a snack.
Yeah. I just thought it just doesn't matter what we bring this little king. He doesn't need any of our gifts. I mean, you know, he's a savior. I mean, he's a gift to us. Maybe I was hoping he's bigger than all my mistakes. Yeah, I guess that's what I was hoping. All right, I'll see you guys later.
Why are you doing that?
Because I hope he's that kind of a savior too.
Let's go.
I wish someone had some pita bread.
Ba-blam!
Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this opportunity once again to come into your house, to worship you, to praise you, and Father, to hear from you. And I ask now, Father, that you will enlighten us. Lord, may your words go down deep into us. And Father, may we not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've made it. We've made it. You'll notice the manger scene is complete. The wise men are there. These are the guys that have been traveling across the platform all month long, but now finally they have made it. And we're going to see what the wise men have to teach us today. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 2. And I encourage you to take out the note cards that you got at the door. If you didn't get a card, put your hand up. We'll make sure we get one of those to you. If you're joining with us online today, it's great to have you with us. All the material is available on the church app. I heard a story this week about a guy who was down in the South, and he saw like a lot of communities have, they have community manger scenes. And as he walked by this manger scene, he noticed that the wise men in the manger scene were all wearing fireman hats. And he thought, that's interesting. And later on, he was at a convenience store and he happened to ask the lady behind the counter, what's the reason for the fireman hats on the wise men? And she says, you Yankees, you guys don't get anything. We sing about it every year. We three kings of Orient are bearing gifts. We come from afar. And so... Now, the wise men are an interesting part of the entire... Some of you are just getting that, right? The wise men are an interesting part of the whole account of the Christmas story, because when you examine Scripture, you may or may not know this, there's not a whole lot of information about them. Certainly not the amount of information that we think we have about the wise men. And just for the record, I really, really doubt they were firemen. So, but you know, some of the basic questions: where do they come from? Well, as we're going to see this morning, they came from the east. But where in the east? How far in the east? All we know is that Scripture says they came from the east. And they came from a pretty long way. We don't really know where they came from. How many of them were there? Well, we don't really know that. It doesn't name how many of them there were. What kind of men were they? Again, we don't know. In the second century, there was a church father called Tertullian, and he suggested that these three men were kings because in the Old Testament, we read that that kings would come and worship him, and so he concluded that these guys potentially were kings. He also thought that there were three of them because there are three gifts mentioned: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so, since then, the manufacturers of nativity scenes and community nativity scenes and our nativity scene right here at Crosswinds Church always has three wise men. But the Bible doesn't tell us who they were, how many of them there were. In the 6th century, by the way, someone decided that they had names, and they gave them the names Melchior, Balthazar, and Gaspar. And so from that point on, operas were written with their names there now. But biblically, we don't know what their names were. We don't even know necessarily if they were wise. In the original manuscript, they are known as the Magi, and that comes from an ancient Iranian word, Magoi, which is used to describe people who acted in very strange ways. Magi were very interested in astrology, hence the stars. They would cast spells and incantation. They often dressed in a very odd way, not the kind of people you necessarily associate with the Son of God and the Christmas story. Magi is from a Latin word where we get the word magician from, kind of like Merlin the magician. You remember how he dressed and how he acted? Fictional, of course. So let's total up here what we don't know about the Magi, about the wise men. We don't know who they were. We don't know specifically where they came from. And we don't even know how many of them there were. So why doesn't Matthew give us any of this information? Well, we've been going through Matthew for a couple of years now, and we'll pick up in about 2 or 3 weeks now. We'll get back into the Gospel of Matthew. And so if you've been with us from the beginning, and if you haven't, you can find it online. We have all of our messages online. But one of the things that we find about Matthew is he's not necessarily writing a chronological history. He is, in more cases than not, making a point. Now, that doesn't mean that his history is wrong or that the things that he writes didn't happen. It's just that his point is not to get these specific details down. We're going to look today at what his point actually is. In fact, I would even go as far as to say that I bet Matthew left a lot of these details out so that the main emphasis would be on what is central to the story. And I believe that's in verse 2. And if you read along with me, it says there, where is he? This is the question that the wise men are asking. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And I submit to you this morning that that is the main point of this particular account in Matthew. We have come to worship. And today we're going to look at what Matthew tells us about these men, and more importantly, what that actually means for us. It's not just a history lesson today. It's not just a, oh, that's interesting. No, it's meant to change us. That's what Matthew was after. And although these guys may have been strange little men who dressed kind of oddly, I submit to you that they were, in fact, wise men, and we're going to see that today. It's going to be a challenge for us today whether we will be wise men and women as well. And so what's the first thing we learn about them? Well, simply this, that they came to find Jesus. That's the first thing. Follow along with me in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And when Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And that gives us our first characteristic, I believe, of wise people today, and that is this: wise people are still looking for Jesus. It's possible that these wise men, these magi, if you will, were influenced. Many believe that they potentially could have been influenced by the Jews from Judah who were taken into captivity in Babylon some 500 years before, because many of them stayed in Babylon even after the time of captivity, after the time of Daniel. Many of the Jews didn't go back to Judah, but rather they chose to remain in Babylon. And over the years, that meant they would have probably assimilated into the culture and adopted many of the religious practices of the pagans, as well as they themselves influencing the pagan rituals. And so these magi, they may not have been very traditional in their faith, but still, they were looking for the coming Messiah. They probably literally took the prophecy from Numbers 24, 17 very seriously. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. And so they searched the skies for hundreds of years, looking for this sign that the Messiah had come. And when they saw the star, that's a whole nother story, which I'm not going to get into. What was the star? Was it literally a big, bright star? Was it a constellation? Was it, there's all kinds of theories about that, and that's a whole nother message. Talk to Dwight Byther. He loves to debate that. Anyway, in fact, Dwight, already today he said, I have some thoughts about the wise men, and I'm sure he does. But when they saw the star, whatever it was, whatever they saw, but realize they're astrologers, so they're probably going to see things that we don't see. I will say this. If the star were actually this big supernova star, I think we would have heard more about it, and there might have been more people because it was so obvious. I'm thinking the star is something that was probably obvious to astrologers, who these guys were. But when they saw this, whatever they saw, they came rejoicing and seeking this one who is born king of the Jews. Now, we don't know exactly how far they traveled, but it's likely they came up to 500 to 1,000 miles away. They had, I happen to believe, that there's a good chance they followed that star for up to 2 years, as you see later in the account, not today's account, but in Matthew 2:16, Herod had the children ages 2 years and under killed in order, as a result of what the wise men had told him. And so many believe that would have been how long it was. Plus, we see in verse 11, as we're going to see this morning, that when they came to visit Jesus, it wasn't at the stable. They came to see Jesus in a house, and they came to see him as a child. Okay, well, give these guys credit, though. I mean, there's a lot of things that we could say about them that are not that positive from a Christian perspective, but they really wanted to come and worship Jesus. They were seriously looking for the Messiah. And if we compare them to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, who, in fact, as we're going to see, don't really seem all that interested, didn't seem to care all that much about the star, but they know all about the coming Messiah. They have all the information. They answer Herod's questions, but it apparently wasn't personally meaningful to them. Let's look at verse 4. And assembling, this is Herod now, assembles all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, and he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Herod is asking them. And verse 5, they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, For it is, so it is written by the prophet, and we've seen this last week, Micah, and you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now apparently the priests and the scribes, after giving out this information, I don't know about you, but I would think that if these wise men had showed up and they're coming to see the Messiah, the King of Kings, I would think that I, at the very least, would follow along with them. I would be kind of interested. You know, I know where they're supposed to go, but we don't have any record of them doing that. Apparently, they wouldn't travel the 6 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to at least check out what was happening. They knew all the answers, but it would seem they weren't willing to make the effort to see if what these guys were talking about was in fact true. Here's a reminder of some background about this gospel again. Matthew is writing this account of Jesus to Jewish people who are living away from Israel for the most part, and his purpose is to convince them that Jesus is in fact the Christ who was predicted of in the Old Testament. And it's why he makes so many references to Old Testament prophecy, as he's doing here from Micah. And what he's saying to these people is that we should be like the wise men and not like the Jewish leaders. It's a pretty revolutionary, radical thing to say. Again, when you consider these wise men were considered pagans, but yet they're the ones that are seeking Jesus, and the Jewish scribes and Pharisees are the ones that are not. Wise people, guys, look for Jesus. They check him out. They do whatever it takes to convince themselves that Jesus is who he is, or maybe isn't who he is, but they check it out either way. When wise people, guys, we are hopefully those wise people because we are still looking for him. And that's a question you have to ask yourself. Am I still looking for Jesus? These men teach us that perfect theology is not required to find Jesus. It helps, but it's not required. And it's not required, of course, to come to the conclusion that Jesus is God's Son who came to earth for you. In fact, what did the Apostle John later say about Jesus? John 1, he tells us, Jesus came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe on his name. Literally, he is saying that Jesus came into this world that he had especially prepared for himself. He came into this world that he himself had created, and he walked the land that he himself had made. He came to the people that he had chosen, his special people, and yet he was rejected by them, just like we see in this account this morning. But he didn't stop there. He didn't give up. He didn't say, oh, well, if you won't accept me, then I guess I'll go. No, after he stayed for all people. Are you seeking for something this morning to fill that void in your life? Let me suggest to you that there are a lot of ways to fill that feeling of emptiness. I know that feeling. I had it down on the streets of Los Angeles the year I got saved, and I realized that I am a walking cliche. I feel like there's an emptiness inside of me. I feel like my life isn't complete. I feel like I need something, and I had to go and figure out just what that was. And I figured out that there's only one thing that is going to fill that void in a way that will last. It's to realize that the emptiness that I'm feeling inside, and maybe this morning that you're feeling, has actually been caused by God in order to bring you to himself. Blaise Pascal, a theologian, scientist, a real Renaissance man, had this famous saying. He said, within the heart of every man is a God-shaped hole. A God-shaped hole, meaning that the only thing that's going to fill that, it's like one of those tests that you give children where you try to put the squares you ever get those with your kids and try to beat it yourself? I did. And the only thing that's going to fit in that space is Jesus Christ. God sent Jesus to fill that void. Jesus came down to earth. That's what we've been talking about all month. That's what we've been remembering as we've been going through the Advent season and lighting these Advent candles. He came down to earth as a man. He grew and lived a perfect life. He died ultimately for our sins and rose from the dead. He offers us forgiveness and fulfillment and peace and happiness. Those are the gifts of Christmas. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. And all you have to do first is recognize all of this, and then recognize that you have sinned against him, and then believe in him that he is the payment for that sin, and then ask him to forgive you. I guess we could call that the RBAs, recognize, believe, and ask. But the easier way to remember it is the ABCs. Then A says to admit our need of a Savior. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of that sin, the payment for that sin, is death, which we owe. But Jesus Christ came, and that verse finishes up by saying, but the gift of God is Jesus Christ. And God sent his son, Jesus, as that babe in order to live a perfect life, to grow into a man, and to ultimately go to a cross. And scripture says that if you believe that, you can be saved. And so that's the second thing, part of our ABCs. And then C is, of course, to make that choice. And in making that choice, what you are doing is you are opening the gift. And that's what Christmas is all about. And I would encourage you to consider that this morning. Consider that where you stand with God today. Believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. Believe who he says you are. And then choose to open that amazing gift by asking Jesus Christ to come into your life, to change you, to make you into the person he wants you to be. As scripture says, believe, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has risen, that he has risen from the dead, and you will be saved. After that, guys, your life will never be the same. You'll be on the road like those wise men, I trust, and we will become these wise men and women that we are reading about today. Now, for many of us, most of us, I would bet, here today, we've made that commitment. But it's important that we continue like these wise men. We continue to look for him and to know him and to know his word. And realizing that all of us need help in this. This is what we do here at Crosswinds. We help you out to get to know God in a greater way. We help you in getting into the Word of God, into reading your Bible. Trenton already mentioned the Bible reading plan. I'm going to do this year. So if you want to do it with me, if you want to encourage me, ask me every week, how am I doing? Am I up to date? That'll challenge me because I don't want to And I don't want to say no. So I guess I'm going to have to just do it. So I would encourage you to join me in this. If you don't want to do it on this, we also have it, by the way, on the church app. It's under Grow on the church app. And if you don't have the church app, what are you waiting for? You need to download the church app. Then you'll have the Bible reading plan and everything else that comes with the church app. We also have home Bible studies. We have adult fellowships. We have our Step series, Step In, which is our meet and greet, our Step Up, which is our membership class where you learn all about Crosswinds Church, and Step Out, which is our spiritual gifts class, which is the basis for all of the ministry that we do here. You discover how God has uniquely gifted you for ministry, and then you get to experience what he desires to do in you and through you. So guys, wise people still look for Jesus. But there's another characteristic that we see here in this passage of wise people, and that is that wise people still serve Jesus. The wise men came to worship. They stopped in Jerusalem to find out exactly where Jesus could be found, and they met King Herod, and I can only imagine that Herod must have been pretty upset by their questions and their statements, particularly the one that we already read in verse 2. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. What I can imagine Herod, born King of the Jews. For Herod, in him particularly, kings were not born. Herod had to murder, had to commit acts of deceit and treachery in order to become and maintain his kingship. And so, who is this person that is born a king? And why in the world would he have a star? And why would men want to worship a baby? Herod must have been beside himself, but he kept calm. And as people like Herod are wont to do, he decides, I'll make a deal with these guys. So we pick up the account in verse 7. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I too may come and worship him. So tell me where this child is so that I can come and worship him. And later the Magi would find out through a dream from God that Herod was in fact lying to him. But right now, they have a choice. Who are they going to serve? Are they going to serve this seemingly helpless little baby, albeit born king of the Jews? Or are they going to serve this full-grown, murderous, treacherous King Herod? After all, if they served Herod, things would probably go pretty well for them. They might be rewarded by him. And after all, Jesus is just a baby of poor parents. What could he really do? Hey, here's a solution. And a lot of us have come up with this solution in our lives. Maybe they could just worship and serve Jesus later on, down the road. You ever had people tell you, well, you know, I'm in the prime of life. I'm having fun. There's a lot of things I want to do. When it comes to being a Christian and following Jesus and reading the Bible and going to church, I'll do that when I get old. Okay? You ever had people say that? Well, that's a choice these guys had. You know, I'll serve Herod now. I'll get the benefits of serving him now, and I'll serve Jesus later. That way I could have the best of both worlds. I could, as they say, have my cake and eat it too. But that's not what they did. They made the tough choice. They went and worshiped this baby. And then, verse 9, after listening to the king, they went their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And later we're going to see, as I said, that God warns them in a dream and they understand what he wants them to do, but they were faithful to serve him regardless of the danger of disobeying King Herod. People, wise people, still serve him. And I ask this morning, are you serving him? Are you doing what he has called you to do? Chances are it's pretty good chance in our day and time. It's not going to necessarily be dangerous. Many Christians, in fact, possibly even most Christians, are actually worshiping and serving Jesus in dangerous situations this morning. Their lives are in danger by virtue of their faith in Christ, but probably not the case for most of us here today. Serving him might be something that's difficult, or as I've often said, I think we find more often than not, it's just uncomfortable. It's just a nuisance, you know. There's things that I want to do, but, you know, because of my faith in Christ, I won't do that. And that's a little uncomfortable for me. I don't claim to know specifically about you, but I do know that serving God almost always involves serving others. There's no lack, and there are no lacks of opportunities to serve other people. They're all around us. Just keep our eyes and ears open. In fact, that's what we have committed to doing. That's why we have these cards. We say there are people in my world, people that I work with, people that I live near, people that I meet regularly day by day, people that I'm maybe not even aware of right now. And these we call the people in our worlds, those people that God has put me in a unique position to have an influence in their life. And so we pray and we ask God, who are, say, 8 to 15 of these people that I can begin specifically praying for? And we write those names down on this card and we begin praying for an opportunity to reach out to them, for opportunities to invite them to things like what we've been doing this past month during the Christmas season. But that goes on. There are plenty of things. You hear about it all the time happening around here. But opportunities to influence them and to be a part of their worlds. Do you want to live a life that really matters? Then commit to yourself to serving God by doing those acts of kindness. Some call them premeditated acts of kindness to the people in your world that God will bring a across your path. In John 4, 1 John 4, 7, beloved, let us love one another. Wendy and I sang this together this morning. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves is born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Is that what the people in your world would say about you? You must be a Christian. There must be something about you because you're around me. In many cases, that's what some would say. God blesses those who look for him. So the question is, are wise people, and wise people still looking for him? Are you? God blesses those who serve him, and wise people still serve him. Are you? But there's one more thing that the wise men teach us this morning, and that is that wise people still worship Jesus. These men had come all this way, as we saw right at the beginning, with one purpose in mind, and that purpose was to worship the one who was born King of the Jews. Read along with me in verse 11. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him. And then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. They came to worship the Son of God. They did it with confidence. They did it with the certainty of their hope that had been fulfilled after hundreds of years of waiting and looking for his coming. Look at some of the language that they had used with Herod. Again, verse 2, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. They didn't set out for a leisurely ride in the desert. And they didn't show up in Jerusalem one day and say, you know what, we heard that something was going on here. What's happening? We're noticing some unusual stars in the skies. We thought they might mean something. What do you think? No, that's not at all how they approach Herod. They are definite. They are certain. Where is he? We have come to worship him. And as we see, they brought with them these expensive gifts. And these gifts are not unusual gifts for that time. These were standard gifts that would be given to a king or given to a deity. But there is also a possible spiritual significance. Gold, of course, representing his kingship. Frankincense, which is perfume or incense, would reference his priestly role. And myrrh, which is an anointing oil, would point to his death and his embalming. In fact, this morning, a few years ago, Kathy over here gave me examples of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and I finally got them out and thought, I should let people see this, but if you want to come up to the table afterwards, there's gold, frankincense, and myrrh there. Yes, real gold, and the frankincense and myrrh are in their natural state. If you don't know, those are resins, and they're distilled down into ointments to be used the way these guys probably brought them. But if you want to see what they are, I'll warn you, if you touch the frankincense or myrrh, you will smell it on you all day long. Okay? They're very, very fragrant. Now, did they know the spiritual significance of what they were giving? Once again, we don't know. But we do know is they didn't just wander out one day to find a little baby and then decide along the way, you know what? We need to pick up a gift. The video was a joke, okay? It wasn't like I just decided to get hummus for Jesus. No, they were intentional about the gifts they brought. And in fact, these are, I was reading this article this week, and it was talking about in 2024 dollars how much these gifts are worth. Do you realize that the gifts they were bringing him in today's dollars would be worth somewhere in the neighborhood of $35,000 to $40,000. That's what they were giving the little baby Jesus. And in fact, some people believe that that's what financed their flight to Egypt. But they knew, and why did they do this? And why did they not even seem to flinch doing this? Because they knew they were coming to see a king. And wise people still worship Jesus. As we come now, today, to the beginning of 2025 in just a couple of days, it's important to consider these questions. In fact, maybe even consider them in terms of New Year's resolutions. Am I a wise person? Am I spending time worshiping him? And I'm not talking about just worshiping him by coming to church. In fact, you can attend church and still not worship. Worship does involve praising God in our speaking and in our singing. But worship also, and even more importantly, involves hearing the word of God taught and then responding to it by allowing his spirit to change our lives and behavior. It's why one of our core values here at Crosswinds Church is a lifestyle of worship. Because that lifestyle produces, as we follow the leading of the Spirit, it produces the fruit of the Spirit coming out of our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the things that people see in us as we worship. The key verses for this is Romans 12, 1 and 2, where Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is what? Your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. Here's how you do it. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you do that? With the word of God. By the renewing of your mind, by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And like these wise men, worship involves giving of our gifts to God. So that prompts the question, how are you doing in your worship? Are you taking time to praise him, to confess your sins and experience his ongoing forgiveness, and then taking the time to study and to grow in his word? Are you giving generously like these magi, even extravagantly, as we see that they're giving to the word of God, to the work of God? Giving is also an act of worship. As we come now to the end of 2024, I simply want to ask you, are you giving gifts to God that are sacrificial, worthy to be given to the one who is born a king? You see, in faith, the Magi gave gifts to a baby. I pray that in faith, we give gifts to what we know, our risen Lord. Bishop J.C. Riley, back at the turn of the 19th century, had this to say about the Magi. He says, we read of no greater faith than this in all the Bible. It is a faith that deserves to be placed side by side with that of the thief on the cross. See, the thief saw Jesus dying the death of a malefactor, and yet prayed to him and called him Lord. These wise men saw a newborn babe on the lap of a poor woman, and yet they worshiped him and confessed that he was the Christ. So the Magi, a lot of things we don't know about them, as I've already shared, but one thing we do know about them is that they were wise. And today, like these wise men, wise people still look for him. Wise people still serve him, and wise people still worship him. And my prayer for us here at Crosswinds, as we enter 2025, is that we would be a church full of wise men and women, a church full of wise children and students and adults and seniors, people who are looking for him, people who are serving him, people who are worshiping him. And as we do, he will lead us every day to become more and more this growing family of believers being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And really, our takeaways today, they write themselves. I've been asking it already. So here they are. First takeaway is, in what specific ways, ask yourself, in what specific ways am I looking for Jesus? And of course, the primary way is in his word. Are you getting into the word of God? Are you learning about him in a way that he is then going to impact your life and change your behavior? Number two, how am I serving my world? Have you got your card? Have you got it filled out? Do you regularly pray? I know it's tough. It's tough for me too. We commit to, I'm going to pray over these names every day, and I can't tell you how many times I get to the end of the day and I realize I haven't done it yet, you know, and I think the enemy knows that. His goal is I can just keep them from praying for those people. I've got, you know, more than half the battle won right there. So are you involved in serving your world, primarily through that tool that we've given you, or other ways as well? And number three, can I honestly be called a living sacrifice? Again, brutal honesty with yourselves. Am I conformed to this world? Do I spend my time really trying to not stick out, not be different? Or, as Romans 12:2 says, am I being transformed by the renewing of my mind? And as I am transformed, then the people around me are going to be transformed through that as well. Which are you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us today. Lord, thank you for this tremendous challenge. And I would pray, Father, that we would be like those wise men, that we would be wise people searching for you still, serving you and worshiping you. And that, Father, that would characterize Crosswinds Church in 2025 and beyond. We thank you for the fact that, Lord, we don't even do this ourselves. This is a work of your Spirit within us. As we submit ourselves to your control and to your empowerment, as the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, are filled with the Spirit, Lord, then we will see the fruit of the Spirit as the result, and that will impact our worlds. Thank you, Father, for these truths and for the work that you're doing in us and through us. We look forward to how that's gonna bear fruit in 2025. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.